Thank you so much again for being here. For those who are visitors, I don't know if you're a visitor or not. The brethren here do, but I know they appreciate you being here. Just looking out, I appreciate everyone who's here. I appreciate your faith that has brought you here today, your desire to serve the Lord, your commitment to your brothers and sisters. Or if you are traveling, your dedication to come and meet with saints somewhere and serve the Lord. God so loved the world. What an incredible statement that is. When we understand ourselves, we see our own failings, to know that there is a God who is high and above all else, but he looks upon us and he's deeply concerned about each one of us, so much so that he gave his son. We're going to talk this morning about the gift that he gives. You may be thinking, if you were listening well, yesterday we talked about the son who was given. And so in some ways, maybe we've already covered this, the son who was given. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We talked about what that meant, the life that Jesus Christ lived here, the fact that he was deity, and all the things that God gives us through his son, guidance, protection. But that's not the only gift here. In fact, I would really argue that the gift of the son is what God gave to give what he really wants to give us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I want to throw out for your consideration that the gift that God really wants to give us is eternal life. And he gave us the gift of his son in order to bring us to this point. And if that's true, and if Jesus did die so that we can have eternal life, and he was given by God so that God can give us eternal life, as important as Jesus is, that ought to emphasize to us, this eternal life that God wants to give us is really, really important. It is so important. This gift that God wants to give you is so important that he was willing to give his son so that he can give you and he can give me this thing that Jesus called eternal life. So as we have with a lot of the lessons, let's just stand back and ask a question. And that first question is, well, what is eternal life? Because we need to know the answer to that. And as we did yesterday, as you look through this, there are comparisons that are made, or better yet, contrasts that are made. We are told within this text that there's a contrast of eternal life between perishing. And if you continue on, verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. There is a contrast there of the idea of being condemned with eternal life. And there is an equivalency or a comparison of being saved to eternal life. So what is eternal life? Well, the easy answer would be, well, it's kind of eternal life. It's just living forever. And there's a sense in which God does want us to live forever. But that's not really the answer here, because everyone in Scripture is going to live forever. Everyone. The saved and the lost. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, in the story that Jesus gives of the judgment scene, Jesus speaks of those who will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So punishment and life both, they're both eternal. So this eternal life is more than just, well, we live forever, because all of us will live forever somewhere. Well, you say, well, of course, we know that it's eternal life in heaven. And again, that's partially true. But I'm afraid sometimes that one of our problems is we look at a verse like John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And we stop right there. All right. So what we begin to see is there are two choices we can make in where we're going to go one day, heaven or hell. And I don't want to go to hell. All right. But that may not mean I really want to go to heaven. And although heaven is going to be part of this equation, I really want to challenge you from the Word of God that it's not the totality of this equation. It's not all that eternal life is about, because when we start looking at what the Bible says about eternal life, it's not just about something that's going to happen to us in the future. It's something that I believe Jesus spoke of as happening to us even right now. In John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Present tense. It's something that one has when they have obeyed him. In John chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, look at verse 27. John 6, verse 27. "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." When? When you believe and when you follow him. This word speaks of the idea has of something that you have in hand. And look in Ephesians chapter 2. This is one of those texts that people have questioned a lot, but it does state something that while we may not fully understand it, the statement is there and the statement is true. Look at verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places." Now I want you to notice the past tense of all those. Now I don't fully understand this. I'll readily admit it. But the teaching seems to be that when we come and obey him, we have this eternal life that is given to us that in some degree includes heaven, but it's not exclusive to heaven. Heaven is waiting for us. But even now, those who come to him because of what Jesus did, even now we have eternal life. And that's important because, as I said earlier, a lot of people don't want to go to hell. And so we just sort of turned this into, well, I don't want to go to hell, so heaven's the only alternative. But the problem is we don't want to go to heaven either. It's almost a last resort. That's not the idea that's presented here. Eternal life is far more than simply heaven. And I'm not diminishing heaven at all. But it's more than that. In John 17, verses 1 through 3, Jesus, as he is going to his Father in prayer, said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." Now, there's our idea, eternal life. And this is eternal life. Now, you and I need to perk up. Because if we're trying to figure out what eternal life is, in John 17, Jesus tells us, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, beloved, that's the reason why you and I living here today can have eternal life even right now, because it's not just about heaven. It's inclusive of heaven. It's not just about heaven. Eternal life is knowing Jesus. Eternal life is knowing God the Father. And that, beloved, is the gift that God desperately wants to give each one of us. God wants us to be people who come to know him. Certainly in heaven one day. But even as you're living your life right now, living your life every day because you know God, it includes heaven, but it's more than that. I grew up in a white farmhouse in Caledonia, Mississippi. Beautiful, picturesque farmhouse, wraparound porch. I moved there when I was 5 years old. I'm 56 years old now. My dad is still alive. He still owns the farmhouse. And I'll tell you, when we go down to Mississippi to see my dad, and we go to the house, I get a warm feeling in my belly when we sort of cross over that little hill and I see that house there. That house means a lot to me. But there's really one reason why that house means a lot to me. And it's because of the relationships I had within that house. If it wasn't for those relationships, I may see that house driving through Caledonia and I may say, oh, that's a nice, pretty house, but it wouldn't feel the same way. And what I believe we need to understand as God's people is heaven is going to be important to us and we ought to long to go to heaven. But it's going to be important to us, not just because it's heaven, but because of the relationships that we have. And those relationships come from knowing. That word knowing means to experience, to learn. And it speaks of a deep intimacy. And I use this carefully, but there's justification for this. The Jews would use this Greek word as an idiom for sexual relations. The intimacy there. Between a man and a woman. What this word is telling us as Christians is God's desire is not for us just to know things about Him. What God wants us to do is to experience Him. And God wants us to have an intimate relationship with Him. God wants us to come to know Him within our lives, to know how He works within our lives and to appreciate that. There's a difference between knowing and experiencing. You may not know who this person is. This is Horatio Nelson. I told you this morning that I like nautical fiction, nautical history. Horatio Nelson was probably the greatest British admiral in history. Fought in the Battle of Trafalgar, lost his life there. If you ever go to London, which I've never been, they have Trafalgar Square. Great hero. And I've read about him and I know things about him. I've never met him. I don't know Horatio Nelson. I know of him. I don't know him. And maybe sometimes that becomes one of our challenges as God's people. The difference between gaining knowledge and allowing that knowledge to change us and work on our life. I've met Christians over the years who put such a pursuit upon knowledge. And knowledge is important. But maybe sometimes there's a disconnect between gaining knowledge and really experiencing what God wants. What eternal life is all about. Is for us coming to the point where we embrace what God has done for us through His Son, and we really come to know Him. The psalmist in Psalm 72, verse 1 said, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. It's more than an intellectual pursuit. It's a panting for. Psalm 73, verse 25, the psalmist said, who have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth I desire besides you. Now that's the relationship that God wants us to have and to come to know Him. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, God said, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, but let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts in this, that He understands and knows me. He knows me. He understands me. Well, you think, wow, that's a tall order. How can I understand God? Well, that's where Jesus comes in. Because Jesus modeled the Father. And Jesus said in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, that He came and He once experienced existence with the Father, and He longed for that. He wanted that time where He would be one with the Father again, in a way that while He was on earth, He was separated from the Father. Oh, Jesus, He knew His Father. He longed for His Father. And Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. Which tells me that if I'm to know the Father, I need to know Jesus. And guys, that's what this book is for. Especially the Gospels. In these Gospels, I read of the life of Jesus and the interaction of Jesus with His people, and I learn of Him. And so I read in Matthew chapter 11 of this great invitation where Jesus said, "Of all things, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, that's odd. I mean, why would He want people who are weak and broken to come be a part of His kingdom? Shouldn't He want the people who are strong? Well, none of us are strong. We're all weak and broken. And Jesus said, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I'm meek and lowly." Jesus called people. That tells me something about God. In fact, we talked about the world that's perishing. God loved that world, broken though they may be. Jesus teaches me. In the Sermon on the Mount, Brother Steve referenced just a few moments ago, when Jesus talked about the kingdom and how we behave, I begin to see what the Father values. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, Jesus comes across a leper. And the leper said, "If you're willing, you can heal me." And Jesus said, "I will." And to a man who was rejected by society because he was a leper, we are told that Jesus touched him. Guys, that's a representation of the incarnation. Because God touched a leprous world through His Son who came down. Oh, Jesus teaches us about the Father. And in His sacrifice. In Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 20 that He came to serve. That tells us about the Father. So when I study the life of Jesus, and I come to know the life of Jesus, and I come to know Jesus, I begin to learn about God. And the point that Jesus is making, I believe, is that eternal life is about accepting a relationship with the Father and the Son. And we probably would go ahead and throw in there the Holy Spirit. Eternal life is about a relationship. It's not about a destination, though the destination is included. It's about a person. It's about a being. It's about God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, Jesus pushes us to that conclusion. In John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus told His disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also." And then in Revelation 21, to make sure that we understand this applies to all Christians, we find this great scene in Revelation chapter 21 of however you want to break it down. Is it the church? Is it the kingdom? Are they merged together in some way where you have this saved body that lived on earth, but they're now in the presence of God for all eternity? I don't know. That's beyond me. But I know in verse 22, the text says, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." The very core of the heavenly city. The very core of the heavenly city is the presence of God. That's what makes heaven, heaven. It's not streets of gold, pearly gates, however that plays out in its reality. The house I grew up in was important to me because of the people in it. And heaven is important to the child of God because of the relationship in it. And that's with the Father. And that's a relationship that starts right now in our life. It will find its culmination in the heavenly realm where there will be no barriers between us and God. God, the Almighty, will be the temple. And the Lamb will be there, and He will be the lamp for all eternity. Please understand, what makes the gift that God wants to give eternal life, what makes it meaningful to the child of God, is the relationship. Well, I think that brings up a good question for us. Well, how do I know God then? If eternal life is about knowing God, how do I know Him? Well, how do we learn it about anybody? How do we know about anyone? Well, I would say, first of all, we have to be intrigued by them. There are some people in our life that we view as high above us. Maybe because of something they've accomplished, maybe because of something that they have done. But we see that we're not really on the same status as them, and we can't expect a relationship with them. And so we may hang back. But I'll tell you, if that person reaches out to you, that begins to change things. And if I'm really intrigued by them, I want to learn more. Again, male-female relationships where a young man is infatuated with a young woman. And he may think, she'd never be interested in me. Or a young woman's infatuated with a young man. He would never be interested in me. But suddenly they are. And well, let's learn a little bit more about this. When I begin to read of the God of the Old Testament, and again, time's running out, so I'll sort of push this along quickly. Read Deuteronomy. Read Leviticus. In fact, let me just point you to, look at Exodus. The book of Exodus. Look at Exodus. Notice with me, if you will, chapter 33. In Exodus chapter 33, God has told the Israelites He's not going to go up with them anymore. They are too sinful. And Moses intercedes and Moses pleads with God. And he said, if you won't go with them, then don't go with me either. And he pleads for God's mercy. Notice now chapter 34, verse 6. When God said, I will go with you, Moses said, well, may I see your glory. And in verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generations. Here is God's declaration of Himself. And yes, there is punishment that's found there. But the lead is that God is a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping His steadfast love for thousands. You want to know about God? You study about His character. And then you look at the life of Jesus. And you see the marvelous things found there. You've got to be intrigued. Some people aren't interested in God. You know what? They're never going to come to Him. Until you come to the point where you are genuinely interested and intrigued by God, eternal life will always be elusive because it's about a relationship. But once we find ourselves intrigued by Him, then we've got to start listening to Him. In Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, the law of the Lord, and everything about the law of the Lord is something that is tantalizing. I've got to learn to love what He has told me. I've got to see it as truth. Just like I learned to listen to someone when I want to build a relationship. And I would suggest to you, lastly, that we have to have fellowship with God. That's what we do, to have fellowship with other people, right? Hey, what are you doing Tuesday? You want to come have coffee? You want to join me in a meal? You want to come over to my house? Is it about the meal? Is it about my house? Is it about the coffee shop? It's about the relationship. It's about fellowship with a being who cares about us. How do we fellowship God? Well, part of fellowshipping God is doing exactly what we're doing now. Coming together with one another, worshiping Him, focusing upon Him. Jesus also said in John chapter 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And part of fellowshipping Him is striving to be able to walk with Him. And that means that we walk in the light, 1 John chapter 1, as He is in the light. And when we sin, it means we repent so that we're forgiven. And that fellowship is there. When you know someone, you want to be in fellowship with them. So maybe our relationship with God works the same way. Maybe I build that relationship and I enter an eternal life because I've been intrigued by Him and I begin to listen to Him. And because of Jesus Christ, I've been forgiven of my sins. And now, as I grow in my relationship with Him, I've got eternal life. And it will again culminate in heaven one day where we will have the fullness of it. But it's always about that relationship, not a place. And you and I need to understand that it is a lifelong pursuit. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 really addresses this beginning of verse 7. Paul said, whatever gain I had and what he had done in the past, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing. There's a word. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him. So that's interesting, right? Because when I begin to follow Him and I begin to know Him and build that relationship is there. But here Paul said, it's a lifelong pursuit. You don't become a Christian and get baptized and suddenly you know Him and you're done. You sit back and coast. Every day. It's about praying to Him. It's about reading His Word, contemplating His Word. It's about putting a priority on our assemblies so that we can come together with one another. And in these quiet hours, I can focus upon Him at the beginning of the week and then go out into the world. Paul said, no, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is looking to that, but it's all about the relationship. I want that relationship in my life right now so that there will be a day when I'll have that resurrection. And you'll have that resurrection. And we will see Him as He is. And we'll be in heaven. But we will be with God, first and foremost. We'll close with this. These are really big issues, and they're above my pay grade in many ways. I read it, I understand the concept, I struggle with it. But I do see that you and I can live in such a way that we can pursue this eternal life. And I would urge you this morning to look at your life and ask yourself, am I pursuing that eternal life? But let me just close with something that is just unfathomable in some ways. It's understandable that I would seek to know Him. But what is challenging for me to grasp is that He would seek to know me. And you're a nice group of people, but it's remarkable that He would seek to know you. this transcendent God that we first start talking about on Friday evening. No, Scripture tells us that God is a God who seeks to know you. John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." I want to know Him. He wants to know me. You need to know. He wants to know you. In John 15, verses 13 through 14, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." You are my friends. And you are his children. And you have eternal life because you are his child. The fact that you are a child of God is something special. The fact that you can become a child of God is something special. God looks at all the world and He sees people who are hurting and in need, that there are some people who are more special to Him than others. When my girls were growing up, we lived on a cul-de-sac, and there were probably 10 other houses on the cul-de-sac during the summer months. The kids would just get out at night running around and play. A lot of kids, they were on the cul-de-sac. And I would have done anything I could for any of them, but I'll tell you, there were three in particular that I would have moved heaven and earth for. And those were my kids. And I was curious about the other ones, finding out things about them, but there were three I wanted to know more than any others. My kids. God longs to know all who will come to Him. I close with this quote from a book I read years ago, Knowing God. "What matters supremely," the writer said, "therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that He knows me. I am graven on the palms of His hands. I am never out of His mind. All my knowledge of Him depends on His sustained initiative in knowing me. I know Him because He first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me. And there's not a moment when His eye is off me or His attention distracted from me. And no moment, therefore, when His care falters." This is tremendous knowledge. There is unspeakable comfort in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that His love for me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion Him about me in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself and quench His determination to bless me. There is certainly great cause for humility in the thought that He sees all the twisted things about me that my fellow humans do not see, and I am glad, and that He sees more corruption in me than that which I see myself, which in all conscience is enough. There is, however, equally great incentive to worship and love God in the thought that, for some unfathomable reason, He wants me as His friend and desires to be my friend. And He has given His Son to die for me in order to realize this purpose. We cannot work out these thoughts here, but merely to mention them is enough to show how much it means to know not merely that we know God, but that He knows us. So the question we close with now is, do you have eternal life? Have you started down that road now, so that you may have eternal life even as you traverse through this world until the day that you die? and you find yourself in heaven one day in the presence of the God who loves you more than you and I could ever imagine. You say, well, how do I attain this? It's got to be hard, right? Well, in some ways, yes. In some ways, no. What is difficult is you and I have to bring our will under His, and we all understand how challenging that can be. So I'm not telling you this is a cakewalk. But as far as what you have to do when you're ready to submit, Christ has done the work. Christ has died. Christ has shed His blood. He has paid the price. You and I just need to submit. You may not be a Christian this morning. If you need to become a Christian this morning, you may do so in just a moment. We're about to sing. You can come forward. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. You need to study some more. You're not sure exactly what you want to do. You need to do. You need to look at Scripture. We'd love to sit down with you. But if you're at the point where you know that you're lost and you know you need to be baptized this morning, embrace eternal life that Jesus Christ wants to give you from His Father. The gift that He gives. Come to Him. Follow Him. If you're a child of God and maybe in your life you've moved away, you're not living the way that you should, don't continue living that way. God loves you so much. He's willing to forgive you. If you'll repent, come to Him. So we're standing and singing in just a moment. If you're a child of God, ask God to forgive you. If you want to come forward and ask your fellow brothers and sisters to pray with you, we'd love to do whatever we need to do. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement?